He's gone to prepare that city. One day He's coming back for you and I. He told us not let our hearts not be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. He said, in His Father's house are many mansions. He said, if He'd go away, He will come back. We bless His name this morning. Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Acts, chapter number 16. Book of Acts, chapter number 16. Acts chapter 16, verse number 20. The Bible says in Acts chapter 16, verse number 20, speaking of Paul and Silas, and they brought them to the magistrate, saying, these men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison, made their feet fast in stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Father, this morning we thank You for the opportunity to come and assemble ourselves. Father, for the opportunity to pray and to seek Your face. Lord, no doubt there's many in us here this morning that are heavy, laden, or downtrodden, or broken. Father, some may even be in a prison. God, I pray You'd speak to us through Your Word. Help us and encourage us. Lord, I pray that Your Word would find a place in our heart that would make us doers and not hearers only. We bless Your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In April 1995, the worst domestic terrorist attack was committed in Oklahoma City. Two men, on the morning of April 2nd, 1995, they loaded a Ryder rental truck with approximately 5,000 pounds of ammonia nitrate mixed with diesel fuel, drove to Oklahoma City. They parked that Ryder truck there at the federal building in Oklahoma City, and approximately 9:02 detonated that truck, and approximately 168 people instantly lost their lives. I was reading last night, they said from 16 square blocks, buildings were damaged, cars were destroyed, 658 more people were injured due to that blast. Within 90 minutes, Timothy McVeigh, driving back to his home, was pulled over by Oklahoma State Highway Patrolman. He was driving without a tag. The patrolman stopped him, pulled him over. He saw he had some weapons in his car. Media arrested him, and they linked him to that great, terrible act of domestic terrorism. He was sentenced to death. Sometime later, a man by the name of Terry Nichols was arrested. He was sentenced. He was found guilty. He was tried. But the jury was hung on the death penalty. So the judge sentenced Terry Nichols to 161 life sentences without parole, plus an additional 9,000 and 300 years for his role in this terrible, terrible act of terrorism. Terry Nichols, he holds the record of the longest prison sentence ever handed down in the United States. 161 life sentences with additional 9,000 and 300 years. He'll never see the light of day. You know, that's a sad thing. There's countless, countless people living life sentences behind bars. But what's even more sad this morning Many of us, most of us, we're in a prison. And this morning I want to preach on the thought, life behind bars. Life behind bars. Whether we recognize it or not this morning, each and every one of us is in a prison. For the past 2 years, we've been in this pandemic prison. Nothing we can do. There's nothing in our capabilities, in our own self, that we can reach down, turn the doorknob, and walk out. We can wear a mask. We can get vaccinated and boosted. That will do nothing from freeing us from this pandemic prison. We live in a political prison. And I'm not being political this morning, no matter how you voted. If you didn't vote, Republican, Independent, Democrat, no matter what we do, the effects of our government we will receive. A political prison. And some of us this morning, you're in a personal prison. We find Paul and Silas in prison. And what amazes me, what draws my attention to this text, is how they react in this prison. Let me say this morning, God may not be interested in freeing us from our prison, but He wants to free us in our prison. How can Brother John this morning stand behind the desk with his wife over in the hospital? Things don't look good. And him say something like, "Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me." I'm talking about being free in your prison. Life behind bars. Paul and Silas, they're in Philippi, a place of Macedonia. Through their preaching, through their ministry, through the spreading of the gospel, people are being saved, they're being born again, and people began to take notice. There's one lady in our text, it's a certain damsel, the Bible calls her. She has a spirit of deviation. She's possessed with an evil spirit. For many days she follows Paul. She harasses Silas. She mocks them. She begins to follow them. And the Bible says she begins to cry, "These men are the servants of God and show us the way unto salvation." What she was saying was true. What she's saying was the Word of God. But we find she was full of mockery. She was full of ridicule. She was full of deceit. Followed them day after day after day, railing and jesting, making sport of them. Paul had enough. He turns to this lady, being grieved, and says to this woman, "I command thee by the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." We find instead of the town rejoicing, the men are rejoicing in jubilation that she's got free from this darkness, from this evil spirit of deviation. They begin to get angry. They begin to get upset. You see, the Bible says, "For the hope of their gains were gone." Her masters, her employers, they were upset because her spirit of deviation, this evil spirit, they were making much gain from her soothsaying, from her fortune telling. Their profit margins were going down. Their money is lost, and they were upset. I was reminded here in America, it seems like we can murder 870,000 young babies in a mother's womb, and it may, every year, and it may bother us for a short period of time. It may disturb us, but soon it will forget about it. We find in the society we live in that Bob can identify as the lady and Joe can marry Jack, and it may disturb us for a short period of time, but soon we say that's the day and age we live in, that's the way it's going to be, and we go about our merry way and forget about it. Jesus Christ can be removed from society, His name blasphemed, His name downtrodden, His ways, His words, His principles and precepts removed from us, and we just say, "Well, that's the way it's going to be. It's going to wax and worse, it's a sign of the times." But this morning, you let something touch our pocketbook, you let the bottom drop out of the economy, you let the banks fold, and we'll be moved to action. These men, God was saving, God was helping, God was changing lives, and they did not care. But as soon as it touched their profits, as soon as it touched their gains, they were moved to action. The Bible says, "And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison." Paul and Silas in prison, behind bars, shackled in chains and fetters. No way out. In stocks, we find ourselves just like Paul and Silas. No matter our effort, no matter our ability, no matter our strength, we can't reach down, turn the doorknob, and walk free. I'm interested on how they live their life behind bars. Verse 25, the Bible says, and at midnight Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. At midnight, halfway through the night. Let me say this morning, I don't want to be a discouragement to you, but you may only be halfway through your prison sentence. Halfway through the night, at midnight, 14 times in our Bible, the word midnight's used. And every time that word midnight's used, it has the idea of great desperation. A desperate time, a desperate need, a desperate situation. 14 times midnight's used, but I'm happy to say this morning, the number 14 in our Bible, if you'll study it, it always represents deliverance. Paul and Silas was in a desperate situation. They were serving God. They were praying to God. They were praying God to God, the God of deliverance. Beaten they were, and battered, and bruised, and stocks, and in chains in the middle of the night. They did not grumble, did not complain, did not get the mully grubs. They did not gripe. I wonder this morning, what's our demeanor like in our prison? How are we facing this prison, this life behind bars that we live through this life? I'm afraid to say it takes a lot less to change our attitude. Several weeks ago, we got that wonderful snow. Wherever you may have lived, 6, 8, 10, 12 inches. And I like the snow. I like the beauty of the snow. I like the serenity of it brings. Woke up on that Sunday morning and enjoying the beauty and the calmness of the snow outside. But I began to watch my local news. The weatherman and the anchorman says, don't get out. He said, don't leave. Some roads may be treacherous. Some roads may be impassable. You may not be able to get out. You may be to stay hunkered in and don't leave your home. Pastor, I know you're more spiritual than I am, and I strive to be like you, but my demeanor instantly changed. He's telling me I can't leave. I'm stuck here in the house. I can't go out on my own. I'm stuck here. I begin to pout. I begin to grumble and gripe. My wife comes into the room. She says, Brother Gunn, I sure would like to have some chili powder. I'd like to make a big crock pot of chili. I didn't care if there was not a grocery store open from Arden to Alabama. I was going on those roads, and as soon as I got on the road, I put the Jeep in four-wheel drive. I was on the road driving, and instantly my demeanor changed back to enjoying the serenity and the beauty of snow. You see, we're in those prisons that we can do something about. Those situations we have control over. Those places that may be inconvenient and not welcome, it's okay. Because we can rely on our own power. But what happens when you're in this prison? You have no control. No, can do nothing about it. Like Paul and Silas, can you sing praises unto God? Don't think this morning that you're going to have that power of positive thinking. You're going to have that intestinal fortitude. That you're going to have that willpower. I find in our text, the only reason, only way that we can sing these praises in prison is number one, if there's a devotion in prayer. The Bible says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. There was a devotion in praying. Preacher, I don't know what they prayed for, but I sure would have loved to hear their prayer. I sure would love to hear what Paul and Silas was telling and crying unto God. They may have prayed to get out of prison. They may have prayed for those stripes on their back. But knowing Paul, I don't think he did. I don't think he prayed for those stocks. I don't think he prayed for his comfort. I'm reminded in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul said that there was a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me. He said there was something in my flesh, an iniquity, or a infirmity, a wound, a disease, a problem. That Satan is beating me and buffeting me and battering me with. He said, for this thing I sought the Lord thrice. I prayed three times. Lord, let it depart from me. Lord, remove it from me. Lord, take it from me. And he said, this is what God told me. He said, and he saith unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For in my strength is made perfect in weakness. Here it is. most gladly, with great pleasure, with great jubilation, most gladly. Therefore, I will rather glory in my infirmity that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I don't know what they prayed, Pastor, but I believe Paul was bent down. He's saying something like, Lord, this prison you know is uncomfortable. Lord, these stripes on my back hurts. God, these stocks sure are uncomfortable and painful. But Father, I'd rather be here, and I pray that every stripe on my back, people saw Jesus Christ. Every blood that set through my skin, they was reminded of what you did on the cross at Calvary. Lord, I most rather, I'm glorying, I'm great pleasure to be here that the power of Christ would rest upon me. We find they were praying not because of their circumstances. They were not praying because of the pressure without. They were praying because of the pressure within. There was something inside them that wanted to commune with God. There was something inside them that wanted to talk to God, to fellowship with God, to pray to God. I'm speaking about a devotion in prayer. I'm afraid, though, some of you, the only time God ever hears your voice is when you're in trouble. Paul and Silas was devoted in prayer. Notice in our text, verse number 13. The Bible says before they were ever placed in prison, on the Sabbath, we went out of the city by the riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the woman which resorted thither. Before they were ever cast in prayer in this prison, the Bible says they go out on the Sabbath where prayer was wont to be made. Funny phrase, but it's the idea of a habit. It means their nature. It's the idea of having an obsession. They were saying there's something within us. There's something within me. It's our nature to fellowship, to commune, to pray, to draw close to God. We find that was their lifestyle. It was their devotion. It was their habit, devoted in prayer. He told those Christians at Thessalonica, he said, rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, and in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you in Christ Jesus. Speaking of a devotion in prayer, the songwriter said, how long? How long has it been since you talked to the Lord and told Him your heart's hidden secrets? How long has it been since you prayed? How long has it been since you stayed on your knees until the light shines through? Paul and Silas, they could pray. They could sing praises. They could worship God in their prison because they lived a life devoted to prayer. I see number two, hardly. Not only that, they can sing praises. They weren't free in their from their prison, but they were free from their prison because they knew where the deriving of the song came from. They were singing a song that came from a different country. In verse number 25, it says, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God in prison. At midnight, began to sing praises. Sing praises. The phrase sing praises, it means to sing hymns. We don't know what they prayed. We don't know what they sang. But we do know the Psalms was considered the Hebrew songbook. They sang praises. Psalms 113 through Psalms 118 is those Hallel songs. It's the praise songs. It's the songs of jubilation, the songs that worship and uplift their God. I don't know what they sang, but it may have sounded something like Psalms 113. To praise the Lord. O ye servants, praise the name of the Lord. From this time forth and forevermore, from the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. May it end with something like Psalms 118, When he said, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Let all of Israel say, his mercy endureth forever. Let the sons of Aaron say, his mercy endureth forever. Let the people that fear the Lord say, his mercy endureth forever." They knew where their song derived from. In the midnight hour, there in prison, they praised, prayed, and sang to God. The children of Israel, Jason touched on it Wednesday night. They were overtaken by the Babylonians. They were enslaved. They were imprisoned and carried away. And they are in Psalms 137, in prison for 70 years. Listen to what Psalms 137 says. "By the rivers of Babylon, There sat we down, yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For they that carried us away and captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion." And this is what they asked: "How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land?" There's some of us this morning in a strange land, a place you've never been before, a path you've never walked down, things that are unfamiliar with you. How are you going to sing a song? We find Paul and Silas in prison. How are they going to sing a song? Job, he lost his health and wealth and his family and all the good blessings of this earth that God had given them. Job, how are you going to sing a song? He answers that in Job 35:10. He said, "There's none that saith, where is my maker who giveth songs in the night?" We have one tonight that can give us a song in our prison. Word to give, it means to stretch forth. It means to extend. It means to pardon. Several weeks ago, my wife made an eye appointment to get some new eyeglasses. She's getting a little bit older. Matter of fact, today's her birthday. I love you, honey. Happy birthday. She goes to the eye doctor, and there he does his test, checks her eyesight, comes in the office and says, "Natalie, there's something that really concerns me. Something that's alarming to me." He said, "I found a spot on your eye." He said, I don't know exactly what it is. He said, but it may be melanoma. He said, "I want to send you to a retina specialist in Asheville, and he can tell us a little bit more about what this spot is." So on a Wednesday morning, we go to this retina specialist. They do their tests. They check her eye. They do an ultrasound, do all the things they need to do. He calls her in the office and he said, "Well, I'm not positive what it is." He said, "But when we check for melanoma, there's five factors we look for." He said, "You got four of the five." He said, "Number one, it always appears suddenly." He said, "That's happened to you." "Number two is the location of the spot of the mass. It's always on the optic nerve." He said, "Yours is on the optic nerve." "Number three, this melanoma is going to be orange in color, or orange in tint." He said, "Yours is orange in tint." And he said, "Number four, there's going to be a halo around it, around the border of this spot, the border of this mass. It's going to be a brightness, a halo around it." He said, "You have that halo." This is Wednesday morning, and what he said next is what really shook me. He said, "Tomorrow morning, we're going to send you over and have them scan your kidneys and your liver." He said, "Because this melanoma doesn't just show up in the eye." He said, "It always usually begins in either the liver or the kidneys." He told us about treatment. He said they could remove the eye if it is melanoma. They could treat it, but she would lose her eyesight. It was a night. It was a prison for me and her. We talked a few minutes. He said, "Before we go send you for a scan," he said, "we have some retina oncologist in Duke, and he said there's one in Greenville, South Carolina. He said I went to school with for a little bit, a real nice guy, a good doctor. He said I know him personally. We can probably get you in pretty quick. So there in the room, he's speaking on a microphone into his computer, telling him what he's found, and it's sending this information directly to the doctor. That afternoon, now he gets a call, and he said, I'd like to see you Monday morning. We drive Monday morning. They do her test, check her eye, do all that they need to do, and he comes in the room, and he said, well, the good news is it's not melanoma. It's a nevus. Now, a nevus to me sounds just as bad as melanoma. I said, what's a nevus? He said, it's just a freckle. I said that to say this. Not, that was on a Monday morning. 24 hours earlier in the house of God, I watched my wife pray, stand and raise her hands and sing praises unto the Lord. And I'm not bragging on her, but I'm bragging on a God that in our midnight hour, in the prison of life, no matter the diagnosis, no matter our trials, no matter what we're facing, no matter the outcome, we serve a God, we serve a comforter, we serve a maker that can give us a song in the night. We find that it's one that's Paul and Silas, they know the deriving of the song. That God gives a song. That only Jesus Christ can give us that song. Let me say it like this. Sometimes on the mount where the sun shines so bright, God leads His dear children alone. Sometimes though in the valley, in the darkest of night, God leads His dear children alone. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Some, Brother John, with great sorrow, but God will give a song in the night season and all the day long. Our song of praise, of glory, of shouting praises in a prison can only derive from God. We find this devoted in prayer. They knew where their song derived from. I see number three, Hurley. There was a deliverance unexpected. Verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed, sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly, there was a great earthquake. Lord, send an angel of the Lord to come and free me from this prison. Lord, send the remnant, the believers, those other disciples to rise up and overtake the guard and free me from this prison. God sent an earthquake. Let me say this morning, God's not limited to just good things to meet your needs. Many times He'll send the bad things. He'll send those fearful things. He'll send those things that will shake us and scare us to bless His children. No wonder Paul goes on to write, and we know that all things work together for good that love God to them that are called according to His purpose. It was a deliverance unexpected. An earthquake. A fearful thing that let them free from their prison. Lastly, they was devoted in prayer. They knew where their song derived from. It was a deliverance unexpected. But notice the development of this prayer. The development of singing praises unto God. A development of being free in our prison. It's a result, an outcome of being free in the prison. Verse 27, it says, verse 26, and suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were open and everyone's bands were loosed, and the keeper of the prison, awaking out of sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, drew out a sword and would have killed himself, supposing the prisoners had been fled. Verse 25, they're praying to God. They're singing praises unto God, and all the prisoners hear them. But this keeper of the prison, he was fast asleep. He didn't hear the songs of Zion. He didn't hear the praises of shout and adoration and glory, for he was asleep. But what he experienced was beyond the sounds that the ear could take in. Notice our text. In verse 27, the Bible says, and seen. He saw. He witnessed. He saw those that were free in prison and those prison doors being opened. You see, when we are free in our prison, and we can lift up that song that God gives us, and we can pray in the time of trouble, of great prayers that exalt Christ. It's not other people can hear, but other people can see. One of my favorite texts in closing, Psalms chapter 40. Very familiar text. I've always understood, and I did not understand why it was worded this way. But listen to what the Bible says. Psalms 40, verse 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined to hear me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon the rock, and established my goings. Listen here, verse number 3. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it. Not hear it, not comprehend, but many shall see it. He sees. And let me say, this jailer, he gets gloriously saved, and his family also. Said all that to say this. This morning you may be in a prison. It may be difficult. You live a life. We all live a life behind bars. Places we can't just turn the knob and leave. I don't know if God's so much interested in freeing us from our prison. He wants to free us in our prison. Let's stand this morning. Jason, Natalie, Misty, girls, Sawyer, somebody come and sing, play something on the piano. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't know your need this morning. Maybe you're here, you've never been saved. You've never placed your faith on Christ. You're a prison of sin. There's good news. Jesus Christ can free you from that. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, preacher, I don't know what to do. I'm in a strange land. I'm in a path I've never trodden before, and I don't know what to do. God will free you in the prison, whatever your need is. Young people, not to be the bearer of bad news, but you're going to live a life behind bars. Prison to prison to prison. How are you going to live in those prisons? Adults, how about you this morning? Is there a place that you can't leave? Prison door you can't open and leave? God wants to free us in our prison. Whatever your need is this morning, this altar's open.